Let me start off by saying good morning and what a pleasure it is to be in the house of the Lord. I'd like to join in with Brother Morris in welcoming our visitors. If you're visiting with us this morning, we want you to know that you are indeed our honored guests. We're always happy to have you come and visit with us and worship here at the Eastland Church of Christ. Before I begin, I'd like to share something with you. I know that you already know this, and I know that you all appreciate Dan. And I appreciate him as well. I really have a lot of respect and love for him. We spend a lot of time together, and we have our personal talks. And before we came in, he had mentioned to me that he was talking with Caitlin, and he realized that we don't spend a lot of time together in this particular setting. We spend about 3 hours or less, and maybe on Wednesday nights. But we can agree that this is the most important time that we could spend together. And it may be 2 hours, it may be 3 hours, but it is the most important. And I'm so grateful that I'm able to come here and lay aside my views politically, cultural things that we may disagree on or may practice. We put aside all these things to focus on one important thing, and that is the death, burial, and the resurrection of Jesus the Christ. And it's such a blessing to be here. This week, me and my wife have been running back and forth and trying to meet a deadline of packing and getting ready to move and relocate. And I stopped for a second to think about how much we prepare for things. We prepare for tests. We prepare to move. We prepare for vacations. We prepare to meet whatever deadlines there are set before us. We do all that we can to make sure that we meet those. And I stopped for a second and thought about something important. What are we preparing for? What is it that is most important to you? With all the things that you have going on in your life, what is it that you are really preparing for? And I thought about this story that I read and I saw, and it was about a distraught wife who had to tell a story of her husband who died trying to save her young sons from drowning. And they were in Australia at a resort, and which was supposed to be the last week of a family holiday. Miss Priestley was 43 years old, and she had to tell the tragedy and how it unfolded. It began when her sons and her husband entered into an inlet that was leading to the sea. And as they were going out to the sea for a swim, she and her daughter Amelia remained on the beach. And her two sons and her husband were out, and they were playing in the water, and they were having such a wonderful time. But Matthew and Daniel, the names of her children, began to be dragged under the water. And these dangerous rip currents that were under the water were pulling them beneath the surface. And then they began to panic, and they began to cry, and they began to scream. And the husband, he heard their cry. He heard them panicking. He saw that they were drowning. And so he went out as fast as he could to try to save his two sons. And he grabbed one and he grabbed the other, and he was holding them above the water so they wouldn't choke, so they wouldn't drown. And there was a surfboard nearby, and he was able to lift them up high enough to get them on the surfboard so that they wouldn't go under. And they were on there long enough for the people that were nearby to save them and bring them back to safety. But unfortunately, the father was dragged under by the current, only later to be found face down in the water. And I thought, what a sad, sad story. But then I started to think about how that applies to us. I started to think about the love of this father that he had for his children. He showed this by his willingness to save them, even if it meant he had to die. It didn't matter to him how dangerous the currents were or how the waves looked. It didn't matter how afraid he was. But he was willing to die for them, even if it meant losing his life. The song we sang, Hallelujah, What a Savior. I think about that because hallelujah, the fact of the matter that we have a Savior that is willing to save us. He made the ultimate sacrifice for you and for me, dying on the cross so that we could live. Everyone that has ever lived, everyone who is here today, we have an appointed time to leave this place. And we will either go to heaven or hell. We will either spend eternity in heaven or we will spend eternity in the horrible abode of hell. But I thought about the Father who was willing to die. We have a Father who was willing to die for us. He was willing to make an ultimate sacrifice for us while we were drowning in the sea of sin. And what he said was, I love you, and I am willing to die for you so that you could live. But there's something we must do. We just can't live and exist. We have to live for him. If you were to die today, would you know for certain where you would spend eternity? What would be your eternal destination if you died today? The Bible says we can know. The Bible says that we can know where we can spend eternity. If you would, please turn your Bibles to 1 John chapter 5, and I want to look at 13. The Bible tells us that we can know for sure where we can spend eternity. The Bible tells us about receiving eternal life. Now, I'll tell you that we sung so beautifully this morning. The only thing next to the beautiful sound of Christians singing praises unto God are his infallible word being turned by pages. It reads in verse 13, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. I want you to understand that this belief is not just mental assent. This is not just something that you can do because you are expressing the approval of the fact that you know he has existed. This is not just based on the fact that you know that there are stories and there is a thing called a Bible. It's not just simply agreeing to the knowledge of him and his existence. It's more than that. See, when you say you believe in the Son of God, when you say that I believe in Jesus the Christ, it means that you will be obedient to his every word. Now, I know a lot of us say that, yes, I believe in it, but are you obeying all of it? Let me ask you another question. If on the last day, and you're standing before Jesus, and he says to you, why should I let you into heaven? What would your answer be? Will it be, well, I kept the commandments? Or will your answer be, I attend church regularly? Or how about I am a faithful husband and a devoted father? I'm a loving wife who's dedicated to raising her children and providing for them all that I can. Will your answer be, I'm a registered voter? Will your answer be, I'm a great neighbor? Will your answer be, I do all good things? These answers and those similar imply something to me when people say these things. That they have an understanding that salvation is earned. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 6 and verse 23. I like to tell Brother Roger, you almost stole my thunder this morning. But it was an awesome application to why we should be focused while we're here. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, the eternal life is a gift. And not only a gift, saints, it is a free gift. And when I think about a free gift, you think about something that people give you. You didn't ask for it. It's something that they feel that they want you to have. But the Bible says, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior. The gift of God is eternal life. And as a gift, it is not something that we earn, nor do we deserve. Why is eternal life a gift? Why? So why is it a gift? Well, the answer lies with this simple thing. Man's problem with sin. Man's problem with sin. We could do nothing for ourselves in regards to getting our sins cleansed or washed away. Nothing. We have done nothing to deserve it. Nothing whatsoever. The Bible teaches all have sinned and fallen short. Sin is a violation of the law of God, according to 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4. It is also talked about in James chapter 4 and verse 17 that sin is failing to do what we know is right. There are individuals who come here, who hear preaching, who hear the gospel being delivered to them, Bible being taught to them. They've been around it their whole lives, and yet they fail to do what is right. So he found it necessary to do something that we could not do for ourselves. There's not one person who has not sinned in some way, shape, form, or fashion. But because God cannot tolerate sin, saints, there must be consequences. And what is that consequence? Well, in Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, it says, for the wages of sin is death. And when you think about wages, you think about payment, what you have earned, what you have worked for. There are many people who work towards death because all they do is practice sin. It is a part of who they are. It is a part of their everyday lives, and they do nothing to change the outcome. And for the things that they have done, what they have earned is a payment of death, to be spiritually separated from God. In Revelation chapter 21 and verse 8, the Bible tells us about this separation and who it that is that will be separated. It says, but as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. I want you to think about, as we go through this message this morning, is, are you ready for eternity today? You may be thinking, I'm not a bad person. As a matter of fact, I'll do one better. I only do, and I want you to fill in the blank. There are individuals who function in this way. Their level of thinking is, I only do this, but everything else I got together. But I only do a little bit of this. See, I'm a good person, so I'm religious. I don't have to come to church. That's the only thing that I don't do. You do you, and I'll do me, but I'm a good person. I only do this. But we understand in James chapter 2, 10 through 11, for one who keeps the whole law but fails at one point becomes accountable for it all. Even if there is one sin, the Bible says we are still guilty. We have to be obedient to all of his law, all of the things that he's instituted. So the question is this: are we guilty? Are you guilty? After knowing that all have sinned, are you ready for eternity today? If Jesus came back at this very moment, would you be ready? I'm talking about without a shadow of a doubt. I'm not talking about, I think I may, I feel quite, you know, comfortable. I'm talking about full assurance. I'm talking about without a doubt. If he came right now today, I am ready. As a matter of fact, if there was a warning, which there will not be, would you have to change anything? Or would you be ready? Would you be excited to receive it? Would you be ready to go and meet him? Are you ready? Now, while everyone is guilty of sin and deserving of death, there is something that I want you to understand. I talked about sin. I talked about separation. I talked about these things that separate us. But I want you to also understand something. There is good news. There is hope in Christ. Because God, like I said in Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, offers you something, a free gift, and the gift is life. He does this through the death of his son. Let's look at Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. The Bible says in chapter 5 and verse 8 of Romans, God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, sinning continuously, he died for us. He died knowing that there be some who would believe, those who would reject him, those who would not do what they were supposed to do, but yet he loved us. And out of his love, he sent Jesus the Christ to be sacrificed for our sins that we've committed, that we voluntarily chose to do, a life that we choose to live. And yet he says, I still offer you a free gift. I still give you an opportunity. I still say that there is hope. There is life for you. Through his death, he made eternal life possible. Now, I'll tell you about that story and what a wonderful love it is. What a wonderful gift it is to receive a free gift that you don't deserve. You know how you feel when you get a gift from your husband, from your wife, from your mothers, from your fathers, and you don't expect it, and you're just so happy. You are elated. Wow, you got me a gift. I'm so thankful. Oh, yes. Oh, it's so precious, and you're so excited. And yet we act as if what God has done for us is nothing. We act as if it doesn't amount to a car or a diamond ring or a nice house or some extra money on a bonus of a check. But we surpass all of that because of the love that he's given us. So I want to ask you a question. What if those boys, when the father went out to save, he went out and he's doing everything he can. He's swimming. He's gasping. He's like, I got to get to my children. I got to save them, right? And after all of the waves that he fought through, after all of the water he may have swallowed, as many times as he may went down and got tired, and he's swimming, and he reaches out to them, and they say, we don't really need you. Thanks, but no thanks. I appreciate your effort. I appreciate you going out on a limb. I appreciate you probably trying to take a chance on sacrificing yourself for me. Thanks, but no thanks. I think that is exactly what many of us are telling Christ when we push away his saving hand. When we say, I don't need you, I don't need your Bible, I don't need the preaching, I don't need your teaching, I don't need to sing songs and praises unto you, I don't need your communion, I don't need to give back as I've prospered as you've commanded me to, I don't need to honor my mother, my father, I don't need to honor you and obey your commandments. Thank you, but no thanks. I got this thing covered. Even though I'm drowning, even though I'm dying, thanks, but no thanks. It is exactly what we are saying when we reject him. Many won't receive it. Many won't take heed to the warnings. You know why? Because they don't look for it. Look at Matthew chapter 7 and verse 13. In Matthew chapter 7, looking at verse 13, the Bible says, "Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few." You know why? Because they're not looking for it. They don't take the effort. They don't have the interest to find the proper way to love, to be obedient, to do the things that we need to do that are necessary to be pleasing to God. And if you drop down in 21, the others that won't receive it may because they have not done the will of the Father. They may think that they have. They may feel as if they've done what they need to do. Looking at verse 21. "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does what? The will of my Father," not the will of himself, not what he thinks, not the will or grace, but it says, "does the will of my Father who is in heaven." Many on the day of judgment will say, "I've done many works in your name. I've done good things in your name. I go to church. I'm a good husband. I'm a good wife. I do good. I pay my taxes. I do all of these things." But remember, doing good things does not merit eternal life. So the question is, are you ready for eternity today? The Bible says in 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, only those who do the Father's will have eternal life. So what is the Father's will? That we might receive the gift of eternal life. That we say to ourselves, "Yes, thank you for saving me. Thank you for reaching out to me. Even though I was in sin, even though I'm filthy, even though I'm guilty, yes, I will receive it and I believe in Jesus." We must believe in him who has sent. Remember, believing in Christ involves more than mental assent. A faith which does not express itself in action is a dead faith. It's dead. James chapter 2 and verse 26 says, "For as the body is apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead." What does your work look like? Is it dead or is it alive? Is it dead or is it alive? How are we to express our faith in Christ? And you're saying, so you're telling me that we got to do something. So how can I do it? Well, first and foremost, you must be humble enough to repent of your sins. Say that I am guilty. I am a guilty party. I've practiced these things. I struggle with these things and I need your help. I cannot do this on my own. I am humbling myself before you with an open heart, humble enough to say, "I am wrong. I have not done this right. I've been doing it in my own strength. I've depended on myself and on myself alone, but no longer will I do this. I'm repenting." Jesus requires repentance. Luke chapter 13 and verse 3, "Except ye repent, you're going to perish." We have to get off the high horse. Got to unstiffen the neck. You got to let go of the pride. You have to ask yourself, am I ready for eternity today? In repenting, we decide to turn away from sin and turn to God. Sin, God, or will it be my back is towards God and I'm looking towards sin? You have to make the choice. We have to stop playing. We have to stop faking it, because tomorrow is not promised. Family members, those we love, those we hold dear in our hearts, we will leave this place. And the question remains, where will you be? In heaven or in hell? Will you be in torment or will you be in comfort? You have to make the choice. Confessing Jesus means for us to acknowledge the fact that his son came and he died. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 37, talking to the Ethiopian eunuch, if you believe with all of your heart, he answered, I believe in Jesus, the Son of God. Confess Jesus before others. Let them know, oh, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And based on this confession, I will live for him just as he died for me. I will sacrifice everything. And then once you've done that, you have to receive Christ in baptism. You have to receive him in baptism. How do one get into Christ? In Galatians 3, 26 through 27, as many are were baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. You have to put him on. Like you put on pants, and you got to wear them. Like you wear shoes, you got to wear them. Like you wear a shirt. In everything that you do, you don't go out in public without clothes, so clothe yourself in here and wear him wherever you go. And what is baptism? It's an immersion. It's a burial to the believer. The water now saves. In which we are baptized into the death of Jesus the Christ, according to Romans chapter 6 and verse 3. And it's not a work of righteousness done to earn your salvation. I'm telling you this so we can know and we can remember. I know that most of us know this, but I want us to remember. Are we ready for eternity today? You may have been coming here and coming to services, and you may just be as faithful as anyone who's been baptized into Christ, but if you're not, you have not put on Christ. And once you do so, you have to remain faithful to Jesus. Jesus expected us to learn about him and then follow. Not hear about it and make some suggestions about what you think he ought to be able to have done better or what fits your lifestyle. I've learned, I've heard, now I will do. In Matthew 28, verse 19 through 20, the Great Commission. That's why you got to learn. So now that you can teach others. So now that the church can be built, because they now understand the very things that you once misunderstood, now you understand, you teach them, and now they're ready to teach others so that they can learn and they can be a part of his church. Jesus promised us something too. Once you become a part of his family, he says, listen, the benefits of being in my family is a crown of life, an eternal crown that you can have. But you have to remain faithful unto the death, according to Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10. So my question is, if you are willing to place your faith in Jesus, then that means you're willing to repent of your sins. You're willing to humble yourself. Confess your faith before others that you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And then I'll pray that you will let the words move you to respond in a proper way. In Acts chapter 22 and verse 16, the Bible says, and now why are you waiting? If you're not in Christ, what are you waiting for? It says, arise and be baptized. And if you are in Christ, arise and humble your heart. Publicly, letting it be known that I've not done the things that I need to do, and I need the prayers of my brothers and sisters in Christ. I need to lean on you. I need you in my life, and I need you in a special way, calling on the name of the Lord. And again, there are two places, saints, that we can spend eternity. So ask yourself the question, am I ready for eternity today? If the answer is no, because you're weak or because of repented sin, I just gave you what you needed to do. You can put on Christ in baptism and prepare yourself for a journey that leads to eternity. So if you're here this morning and you are a Christian, and maybe you have not done the things that you know that you need to do, maybe you're struggling with something. Maybe there are some things that have derailed you from your journey. Maybe you've taken a rest. Maybe you've taken some time off. Maybe you spiritually sprained your ankle. Maybe you spiritually pulled something. But now it's time to get it together and wrap yourself in the Word of God. Bind that thing up. Put on your spiritual sling. Put on your spiritual ankle bracelet and start back running the race. And if you're not a Christian, you got to prepare to get in it. You got to go ahead and sign up so you can get in the race and you can start running for Christ. Start living for him every single day of your life. So if you're here this morning and you're not sure about where you will spend eternity, please do not hesitate as together we stand and sing.